name. Well, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians. We've already covered quite a bit. We started yesterday morning, Sunday morning, and we talked about four priority keys for success. And we said that before we can even talk about goal setting, you must pass in your thinking those four priority keys. You have to get over those hurdles. And I don't have time to re-elaborate on the four priority keys. Then last night we went into the book of Nehemiah. And I said this, if you weren't with us, you may want to jot this in your notebook. I said the book of Nehemiah is the book of supernatural goal setting. The book of Nehemiah is probably the highest revelation in one condensed place in the Bible on supernatural goal setting. And we just scratched it last night. We looked at the first two chapters and we saw the pattern that Nehemiah went through to not only conceive his goal, not only have that goal developed, but to literally birth that goal into reality. Now, tonight we want to follow up on this and look at why people don't have goals. We want to look at some more scriptural basis for goal setting. And let's begin with Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And let's look in verses 13, 14, and 15. Philippians 3, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Everybody say this one thing. Boy, you got to be single-minded if you want to be a winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't let the cares of the world distract you. You have to be single-minded. He said this one thing. Everybody say one thing. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And that includes not only your successes, but any failures or defeats that you've experienced in life. Forget them. And when you forget those things, which can be like a ball and a chain around your leg if you allow them, forget them. He says, "I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward unto the things which are before." Well, what are those things? I'll tell you what those things were. Those were the goals, the dreams, the aspirations that the Apostle Paul wanted to achieve in his life to finish his course for the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the next verse. You circle verse 14. He says, "I press toward the mark." In the American Standard, it says, "I press toward the goal." That's what the New American Standard says, a better rendition. I press toward the goal. Let's say that. I press toward the goal. Let's say it one more time. I press toward the goal. Now, here he's talking about his lifelong vision and goal that's set before him. But let me say this to you. In order for you to arrive at the final destination of your lifelong goal, you better understand supernatural goal setting so you can break that overall life vision into increments and you can gradually, little by little, reach that goal. Does that make sense to you? We're talking about supernatural goal setting. Not just human flesh and blood goal setting. We're talking about supernatural. And we've said the definition for supernatural is what? God super plus what? Our natural. Supernatural is God super plus our natural. It's not all God and it's not all you. It's God and you teaming up, working together. That is supernatural. And so supernatural goal setting is so important. You know, I've heard it said, and I think this is true, most people spend more time planning their vacation than they do their life. Isn't that true? I mean, man, we'll get maps out, man. We'll get the Disney World, brochures. Glory to God. And we're going to stay here. We're going to stay there. And how much you think it's going to cost us, we'll get in and figure that up. We'll save, you know, and we'll be ready to go on that trip. When are we going to leave? Oh, we're going to leave at 6 in the morning, honey. We're going to leave at 6 in the morning. We're going to get on the road because this is vacation time. But then you ask the average person, what does God want to do in your life? Well, I just want to be happy. Well, where are you headed? Oh, it don't really matter. Then you probably won't get there, you see. Aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. That's what one fellow said. All right, let's read on here. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And verse 15 is so, so important. Put a big star by this one. In fact, we might make this one a 5-star general, but you don't have that much room in your margin there. All right, let's read verse 15. It says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." Now that word perfect in the Greek means mature. So he's saying here, "Let us therefore, as many as be mature," spiritually mature, look at this, "be thus minded." What kind of minded? Goal-oriented for God. Supernatural goal-setting for God. He's referring to the verse just above it where he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize. He says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. Become minded for the goals that God has for you. Become goal-minded. Supernatural goal-setting and goal-achieving. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Referring to verse 14. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. That's just a nice way of saying, if you don't see the way I see it, God's going to help you out. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had a little good psychology there. He says, you know, if you don't see it the way I do, don't worry about it. God's going to show you. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to give you seven reasons, and you just write these down. We won't spend a lot of time on them, but I think that you need to understand seven reasons why people do not have goals. And I think in understanding why people don't have goals, many times the Holy Spirit will speak to us and show us where we're missing the mark so that we can turn the thing around and have supernatural goals. So let's look at seven reasons why people do not have goals. Number one, the first reason people don't have goals. Most people have never been taught how to set and reach goals. You know, that's true. Most people have never had formal instruction and training. Most people have never been taught how to set and reach goals. And I'll just, I'll use the Malones here. They drove down today, was it, from Cleveland, Tennessee. Well, they just didn't get in the car and, you know, say, honey, which way do you feel led to go? Oh, I feel west is it. You know, they got the map out, no doubt, or of course it was a simple trip. They knew how to get here, but they got the map and they said, all right, if we want to get to Atlanta, we must, did you pass through Dalton or did you go through Chattanooga? All right, they went through Chattanooga. We got to first go to Chattanooga. But you don't just keep going up to Nashville. If you want to get to Atlanta, there are increments there. You go to Chattanooga, then you're going to pass by Dalton, you're going to come down by Cartersville, you're going to hit the perimeter out there in Atlanta, you better get on 285 East, not West, or you'll go to Six Flags. And we're not at Six Flags. The clown's coming out tomorrow night, I understand. And then once you look for the right exit. Now, you know, there's some people literally that don't know how to read maps. Oh, I could never drive in Atlanta. Do you have a map? No. Have you ever thought about having a map? No. I mean, you know, most people have never been taught how to set and reach goals. And really, a life should be lived more diligently than we plan a trip on a map. Amen? We ought to get the mind of the Lord for our life and begin to set that thing up in increments so that we make sure at the end of our life, we're not standing there, well, what was my goal again, Lord? That's too late then. You can say, I've finished my course. Like the Apostle Paul said in one place. All right, number two. The second reason why most people do not have goals. Most people do not take the time to specifically identify what they want. That's one problem right there. Number two. Most people do not take the time. And it does take time. It takes prayer. It takes meditation. Studying the Word. Operation in the gifts of the Spirit. Most people do not take time to specifically identify what they want. It's like the guy, you know, he said, boy, I need a job. Somebody says, what kind of job do you need? Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, then don't get upset, you know, if you're scrubbing floors somewhere. Now, I'm not against scrubbing floors, but I'm saying, what do you want? What do you want out of life? Boy, I tell you, they don't pay enough at that place. Well, what would you like to be paid? Well, I never have thought about it, but they just don't pay enough. Well, then get in your mind with the Lord, the mind of the Lord, what you feel you need in life, in the realm of your finances, and believe for that. Set a goal. Do you see what I'm saying? All right, number three. The third reason why people do not have goals. Most people confuse a wish with a goal. Most people confuse a wish with a goal. Now, I want to give you a simple definition of each one of those. What is a wish? Most people confuse a wish with a goal. A wish is anything that excites you but does not move you to action. A wish is anything that excites you but does not move you to action. That's the difference between goal setting and pipe dreaming. Right there. A wish. Anything that excites you but does not move you to action. Whereas the goal is something that excites you and moves you to action. It doesn't become a goal until you're moved to action. So you need to understand the difference between just wishing and goal setting and achieving supernaturally with the mind of the Lord. Number four, the fourth reason why people do not have goals, most people confuse activity and accomplishment. Most people confuse activity and accomplishment. Some people are like, well, you know, if I just stay busy, surely I'm doing something. Not necessarily. It's like I heard one guy did an experiment. Now, whether this is true or not, because I have not made a scientific study of the caterpillar. But this guy said he took a caterpillar and he put it upon the rim of a flower pot. And he put the food in the middle that caterpillars like. I don't know what caterpillars like, but he had the food in there. And the caterpillar went round and around the rim, round and around the rim, round and round it went, and it died on the rim. In other words, that's the way some people are. They work hard. It's not simply working hard. You need to work smart with the mind of the Lord. Do you see that? There's a difference between working in the flesh and working in the spirit. So put that in your notes. Work not only hard, but work smart. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It will not be easy. You must work hard, but also work smart. Because simply activity, it's like the old saying, you know, a guy was just spinning his wheels and getting nowhere. And that's the way some people are in life. They're busy, they're running here, they're running there, but they're not accomplishing anything. All right, number five. The fifth reason why people do not have goals, many people are simply afraid to set goals. Why? It might not come to pass. Many people are simply afraid to set goals. Well, if I set a goal and it doesn't come to pass, what will they think of me? Another reason why fear, and listen, fear is a parasite. Fear will sap whatever productivity and goal achievement that God wants to accomplish through your life. You know, more people are blocked in their minds. It's not the blockage out there, it's the blocks in the mind. Reminds me of a story I heard about Houdini. Do you remember Houdini, the great escape artist? They said that they had a jail in the British Isles, a newly constructed jail. This is a true story. And they were proud of this jail, and they said, man, nobody can escape from this jail. And so they set up a big fund, and they said, Houdini, if you can escape from this jail, he said, we will give you this fund that's been set aside. So he took the challenge, and he liked the PR. And boy, it was a big day in this little British Isles village where they had this new jail. So they walked in, and they slammed the door. And as the story goes, he took out a 10-inch piece of flexible steel that he used, and he began to play with the lock mechanism on that door. After 10 minutes, he broke out in sweat. After 20 minutes, he took his coat off. After 30 minutes, he collapsed on the floor with his back against the door in frustration, and when he did, the door went ajar. They had forgot to lock the door. What I'm saying is, in his mind, he said, the door is locked. The door is locked. I'll never get out. And you know, that's what fear will do to us. Fear will say, that door is locked, when indeed it's not locked. And if we can just begin to move in the mind and the Spirit of the Lord and set that goal and go after it, we'll achieve it. We'll achieve it. So many people are simply afraid to set goals. Number six, the sixth reason, many people have been programmed with the philosophy of chance and uncertainty. And I'll explain that in a moment. Many people have been programmed with the philosophy of chance and uncertainty. And you know, this has drifted. It's really humanistic. It's drifted somewhat into the church. In other words, well, if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. That implies, in other words, I don't have to do anything. Well, you know, I guess it'll just be chance or God will just drop it on me. That's like another story. I'm full of stories tonight, so, you know, just like these little stories. This farmer, boy, he had him a farm. I mean, he had the thing, it was groomed, it was manicured, the buildings were tidy in place, all the farm implements were lined up in a row, none of them was broken down, immaculate. And so his friend came up one day and had never seen the farm, they had been schoolmates, and his friend came up, and he just was awed by this farm. And he looked over the fields that were waving with grain, and he said, my, what the Lord has done for you. And the old farmer kind of chuckled and he said, yeah, but you should have seen the farm when God had it by himself. And you know, that's true. Supernatural. The farmer working with God. God working with the farmer. It's not just chance and uncertainty. You're going to have to do something with God's power in your life. All right, number seven. This is the there's other reasons, you know that, but these are seven of the main ones that I realized as I studied. Number seven, some people do not believe that goal setting will make a difference in life. I mean, some people just say, well, it's not going to make a difference. I don't need that. Those are the people that have never studied it or operated in it. You know, what would it have been if Nehemiah had said, you know, I don't need that goal to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. Well, that's a great goal, but I'm a slave here. The royal cupbearer, King Artaxerxes. It won't make any difference if I have a goal. Oh, it made a great difference in all of history. It will make a difference in your life. Listen, your family will be immensely blessed if you will regularly, and we're going to be getting into the mechanics of this tomorrow night, if you'll regularly sit down and establish goals and periodically reevaluate your progress or lack of it. Your business, whatever you do, your occupation, will be immensely progressed and advanced for the glory of God if you'll simply learn how, with the mind of the Lord, to supernaturally set a goal and go after it and achieve it for God. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We're to be fruit bearers. Everybody say, I'm fruity. Everybody say, I'm fruity. Well, praise God. We're supposed to be fruity. That means bearing fruit for God. Amen. Now, I want us to turn our attention to a little bit different area. I want us to begin to look at some biblical passages on goal setting. Now, on Sunday, I said, as I began to study this, you know, I ran into somewhat of a quote problem. I got my concordance out and I went, goal, goal, hallelujah, G-O-A. And I turned it, there was no such thing as goal, at least in the King James Concordance. I said, great, Lord, I'm glad you're leading me to teach on goals. There's nothing there. And the Lord said, no, it's not that. It's just that you have to have your eyes open. There's a difference in language and understanding of the linguistics of the day. And He began to open my understanding. So I want us to go to some passages that you may just, you know, read over and not see them in relation to supernatural goal setting. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me ask this. Does anybody in the congregation have a living Bible with you? Okay. Living Bible. I need the whole Old Testament too. Who has the Old Testament? Greg, be ready just in a minute to run it up to me, okay? Because I forgot mine and I want to read a passage in Proverbs when we get there out of the Living Bible. All right, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and let's look at verse 25. Now, this verse has been many times misunderstood and misapplied in the sense that, hey, we're never supposed to think about anything in the future. Let's examine this. Matthew 6, and let's look at verse 25. The King James says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Well, you know, you read that at first glance and say, hey man, we're not supposed to even think about tomorrow, much less plan. The New American Standard or another accurate version puts it this way, take no anxious thought. Everybody say anxious thought. There's a big difference between anxious thinking and worrying and goal setting and planning with the mind of the Lord. Do you see that? God, Jesus is not there saying, hey, don't ever think about tomorrow. Don't ever set a goal. Just be, you know, goofy. I mean, just go around with your head in the clouds. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, don't get anxious about it. Don't be anxious. And, you know, like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, we mentioned this last night, there is a realm where you have to labor to enter into the rest. And many times God will put a valid goal in your heart and there will be a tendency to become anxious over that goal because you see it down there, but you're back here. Enter into the rest, but still keep your eyes on that goal. All right, let's look at some other verses right here. Look at verse 27. He says, which of you by taking thought, again, a better rendition would be this, which of you by taking anxious thought can add one cubit unto his stature? All right, let's look at verse 31. Same thing. Therefore, take no thought. A better rendition. Therefore, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? Look at verse 33. A classic. But seek ye first. That's a goal, folks. That's a priority. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, that's to be your first goal in life. And he says, if you do that, God will add to you all the other goals you need in the realm of your clothing. He'll give you the goals that you need in the realm of your food. He'll give you goals in the realm of your finances. Everything else will be added unto you. That's what verse 33 means. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, everything that you would tend to worry about, you can begin to set supernatural goals with God, shall be added unto you. Verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. Again, it means, therefore, take no anxious thought for tomorrow. So, the reason I went through that is, you know, some people will whip this verse out and say, hey, we're not even supposed to think about tomorrow. That's not a proper understanding of this passage. Jesus is saying, yes, seek first the kingdom. That's the first goal. And all other goals will be aligned under that. All right, go with me to Luke 14. Luke 14, and let's look at another passage that, you know, after I was a little stumped there, because the Lord, sometimes the Lord leads me to do a seminar way before I ever do the seminar. He'll drop the subject in my spirit, and I'll begin to collect notes and everything. And as I begin to meditate and churn over this, I said, Lord, there's no scriptures in the Word on this. I'm not going to teach something that's not in the Word. He said, oh, it's full of it. And he began to open my eyes with these scriptures that we're looking at here. All right, Luke 14. Luke 14, and let's begin with verse 28. There's a principle here. Jesus is telling a story. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, look at this, verse 28, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Jesus is saying there, hey, the people of the world, when they prepare to build something, they'll sit down, they'll count up what it's going to take, how much material it's going to take, what it's going to cost, and make sure they can finish that which they start. And man, when I read that, the Holy Spirit breathed into me and He said, son, should it be any less for the kingdom of God? And the answer was unequivocally no. In the kingdom of God, we of all people should know how to sit down and count the cost with the mind of the Lord and accomplish that thing which the Lord has put before us. Amen? That's what He's saying. Sit down and plan. Sit down and count the cost. All right? Let's go down to verse 31. Well, let's read verse 29 and down. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it because of poor planning, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, that's not God's will for His people. God's will isn't for us to stumble and be a bad testimony. Amen? Now, I mean, we've all stumbled. I have. You have. But praise God, I am shooting for the course that the Lord has laid before me because I want people to see me and I want to provoke them. Through my good works and my actions, I want to provoke them into love and to good works. When they see me, I pray and I hope that some way they'll be charged up and encouraged to go on with God. That's what gives God glory. All right, now let's read on with this. Verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth, look at this, planning, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. That guy's got faith too. Or else while the other is yet a great while off, he may decide in his council meeting there to send an ambassador and desire conditions of peace. Look at verse 33. So likewise. Everybody say so likewise. Say so likewise. Now, there's an understanding in that very phrase, so likewise. So likewise what? Those men that just planned. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What he's saying there, you need to lay on the altar your goals, your plans, your aspirations, and let me impart my construction process for your life. So likewise. Everybody say, so likewise. He's comparing what our life should be to these men that sit down and count the cost and plan with the mind of the Lord. Mark 11:24. Let's turn there. Now, this is very interesting to me, what we're about to read, and the understanding that I pray the Spirit will begin to show you if you've not already seen it. You know, I started thinking about prayer. What is prayer? Well, boy, you can define prayer in a number of ways and look at it from many aspects. I want you to write this in your notes before we look at this verse. Prayer. You put this in your notes. Prayer is simply the expression of a desire and a goal for the future. Prayer is simply your expression of a desire and a goal for the future. That's what prayer is. Prayer is goal setting for the future. Here you are, you're saying, oh Lord, let my father or let my wife or whoever it may be, oh Lord, let them come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What are you doing? You're planning for their life in intercession. That's what you're doing. And you know that lines up with the Word of God, so that's an accurate goal to go after. You say, oh Lord, open the door for my business. Lord, open the doors for my career or my school. What are you doing? You're saying, Lord, I've got a goal out there, and I'm praying that you will open mightily with your Spirit and your power that which I desire and set forward in my future. Amen? So begin to understand that prayer, in this sense, really ties in with goal setting. Now, you'll see this in Mark 11:24. He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. You desire. You desire. Everybody say, I desire. Somebody says, well, I just take whatever God gives me. That's improper. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire, you're going to have to desire it. You're going to have to want it. If you don't have the desire, and this gets a little bit into that secret of desire, if you don't desire it, God's power is not able to flow as it could. In fact, I hope this doesn't, you know, cause you to think something of me that I'm not. But the Lord spoke to me one time through tongues and interpretation. He said, "Son, loose me." Boy, that caught me back. I said, "God, I didn't know you were bound up." He said, "Son, loose me in your life to do that which I want to do." You know, that gave me a whole new understanding. He said, "Here you've got the desire and the goal." He said, "Loose me upon those desires." Because God is a gentleman. He's not going to come in and force His way into any area of your life. You must desire it and in prayer loose Him toward that destination. Loose Him toward that goal. Supernatural goal setting and achieving by desire in prayer. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire." Everybody say, "I desire."
I desire.
Say it like you mean it. I desire.
I desire.
That's what He's saying. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Prayer always deals with the future. Always. You may think you're praying about something present, but your answer is going to be in the future. Prayer always, always deals with the future. You can't say, "Oh Lord, help me yesterday." Lord's up there and He's going, "Boy, that guy needs a reworking of his brain, you know. He doesn't only need renewal, he needs replacement." All right, desire. Now go with me to John 15. John 15. And I've quoted this a number of times, but I want you to see this in relationship to prayer. Prayer. Prayer is, in its very nature, supernatural goal setting and achieving. Prayer, by its very nature, is simply supernatural goal setting and achieving with the mind of the Lord and the power of the Lord. All right, John 15, and let's look at verse 7 and 8. Man, you get hold of what we're talking about. Man, it will cause you to be successful in life. Jesus said in verse 7, John 15, 7, "If you abide in me..." Now, really, this is a little sideline you may want to put in your notes. These two verses, to me, are the most balanced, complete application of the prayer life that I know of anywhere in the Scripture, because it includes the conditions and it includes what the results will be. John 15, verse 7. If, everybody say if.
If
you abide in me, and the implication is, and if, everybody say if.
If.
My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. You will. You will. Everybody say, "I will."
I will.
Say, "I will."
"I will."
You know, and I'm not up here trying to put anybody down, but maybe they were teaching it and I missed it. But in the denominational setting that I came out of, I was given the impression that I was simply to always pray, "Oh Lord, if it be Thy will." And somehow that was spiritual, you know. "Oh Lord, I don't have any desires. I'm just wishy-washy. Do what You want to do." And then I get upset because nothing was working out in my life. When the very foundation of prayer is desire and what You will. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," you underline this in your Bible. Underline it in your Bible. "You shall ask what you will." The word "you" is mentioned twice right there. "You shall ask what you will." Somebody says, "Oh, but I might ask for the wrong thing." Not if you've just done what He said. If you're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in you, you're going to be walking and setting those goals in the mind and the wisdom of God. Do you see that? So there's that condition and then there's that promise there. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will." A goal set and a goal achieved, "and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now, He's not there talking about salvation of souls. You can find that in other verses. He's not there talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You can find that in Galatians. He's here. The fruit He's referring to here is setting a goal in prayer and achieving it. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about setting a goal in prayer and achieving it. That's what gives the Father glory. Setting a goal supernatural and achieving it. That's what gives God glory. Now, let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus 31. And again, I want to shift. We just looked at prayer. We looked at some basic scriptures in Matthew and Luke. We just looked at prayer. Now I want to look at the concept of wisdom. So in your notes, you just put the word there, wisdom. The Lord began to show me that wisdom is linked to supernatural goal setting and planning. You know, when you think of wisdom, that's like another one of those words like fruit, you know. Somebody says in Sunday school class, oh, praise God, we've got wisdom.
Whatever that is.
Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, you could define it many ways. Let me give you something here to write down. The Lord told me this. Wisdom, write this down. Wisdom is goal setting with the Spirit of God. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is goal setting with the Spirit of God. Goal setting with the Spirit of God. Now, you may want to jot this down too. The Lord said to me, goal setting in and of itself is the human counterpart of God's wisdom. In other words, worldly goal setting. You can go buy books on goal setting, but just goal setting with your own natural thinking is the human counterpart of what the Bible calls wisdom. Does that make sense? If you're walking in wisdom, you are setting goals, but with the Spirit of God. That's different than human goal setting in and of itself. So human goal setting, that's the human counterpart of what the Bible calls wisdom. Now, when you get this understanding in your thinking, boy, every time you see the word wisdom in Proverbs, you begin to see goal setting and goal planning with the Spirit of the Lord. It opens up a whole new world. All right? Exodus 31. Exodus 31. And let's begin with verse 1. And Greg, you got my Bible ready, brother? Thank you. Bring it on up here. Who volunteered that? Lord bless that lady. Was it a lady? Amen. God bless her. I'll give it back to you. I'm not going to take this home. All right. Exodus 31. In fact, Greg can come back and get it in just a little bit here so you can have something to read. Exodus 31. Let's look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, underline this, in wisdom and understanding. Now I tell you, Moses had one of the greatest goals anybody could have had. God said, Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And he says, something wonderful is going to happen in this tabernacle. He says, when you build it the way I tell you to build it. And boy, it was so specific. He told him how to carve the little leaves on the candelabra. That's getting specific. I mean, you know, any old leaf would do to me. He says, no, we're not going to have an oak leaf on there. I want to, you know, an olive leaf. I don't know if olives have leaves, you know. But he, thank you, brother. Do you come from Israel or something?
I've seen olive
trees. You've seen olive trees. But I mean, it was so specific. The leaf on the candelabra. But how do you do something like that? It's one thing to have a goal. It takes wisdom to get there. It's one thing to have a goal. It takes wisdom to get there. And so look what the Lord did. I have filled, verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Underline verse 4, to devise. To devise. Let me give you the dictionary definition for the word devise. The word devise means a plot or planning of a project. To plot or to plan a project. And so in other words, Moses had this great goal. Praise God, man, we're going to have the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God's going to descend on, and all the nations will know that God is in our midst. How are we going to do it? He fills these men with wisdom, and they says, we know how to plan this thing. We know how to do it. So wisdom, listen now, wisdom is goal planning with the mind of the Lord. That's what was happening in their midst. And so he says here, to devise, look at verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones. Look how much planning and had to go into that, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put, look at this, wisdom. And look at the next phrase, that they may make. Wisdom allows you to make. Wisdom allows you to plan. Wisdom allows you to devise, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So what I'm saying is, as you begin to have goals for God, God says, I want you to go to school. God says, my goal for you right now, I want you to go to school. My goal for you right now is I want you to train for the ministry. My goal for you right now is I want you to have a successful business. That's God's goal. You're going to need wisdom on the planning of how to get there. Does this tie in with you? You're going to need wisdom on the planning of how to get there. And it comes through the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at another passage on the idea of wisdom. Go with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And here's where I want to read this out of the Living Bible. The Living Bible is a paraphrase, and many times it can shed light on in areas that otherwise we miss. All right, Proverbs 24, and I want us to read verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, and I'll read it from the King James first. You follow in your Bible. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, "Through wisdom is a house builded." Man, if there's anything that takes a plan and a schematic diagram to build, it's a house. And he's saying there, "Through wisdom is a house builded. And by understanding, it is established." Look at verse 4. "By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." What's he saying there? He's saying that's God's will for your life. God wants to fill your chambers with all pleasant riches. Amen? Now listen to this out of the Living Bible. Follow in your Bible again. I'll start in verse 3. "Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts." Boy, isn't that good? And whose Bible is this? Wave your hand. I want to see. Whose Bible do I have? You're a wise lady. She's got this thing starred right there. Praise God. I didn't have a hard time finding it. It had brackets around it. Thank you. Did you have my notes before the meeting? All right, let me read this again from the Living Bible. It says, "Any enterprise," listen, follow in your Bible, "any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts." Greg, you can come get this. Thank you. You know, to look at some Christians, they think that they're supposed to keep ignorant of the facts. How many of you live in a home? You have a house, a home. How many of you are believing for a home? Could I see your hand? Amen. How would you like to go into a house? Or, you know, they're constructing the house, and in our neighborhood they're building all kind of houses. So we walk through them periodically and look around, you know, before the people move in. That way we can know what it looks like where they're living when they get there, you know. But then Ryan, he loves that, you know. But anyway, how would you like to walk into a house? And the guy says, "Could I help you?" "Oh yes, we're interested in a house." And you say, "Well, I'd like to see the plans." "Oh, we don't have any plans here." "You don't have any plans? We're just led by the..." "Oh, there it is. Put a 2x4 right over there, brother." "Oh, it hit me from behind. Put a plank right over there." "Yeah, mm-hmm. Oh, this is built by..." I tell you, we're being led here by the Spirit. "Yeah. Oh, yeah, the porch. We're not going to put it on the front. We're going to put it on the back." "No, we're going to put it on the front. We're going to put it on the side." "Right there on the side." "How many brothers agree with that?" "Okay, 2. Right on the side." What am I saying here? I'm making a ridiculous point. A lot of people operate their lives like that. Now, yes, we're to be led by the Spirit. Yes, I believe in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. I speak in tongues every day. I interpret back to myself every day. I prophesy to myself every day. I draw on words of wisdom, words of knowledge. I believe in the counsel of the brethren and so forth. But you have to also keep abreast of the facts and have with the wisdom of God, supernatural, what the Bible calls the mind of the Lord, will give you those wise plans to build properly. Amen? So you see, it's supernatural. Everybody say supernatural. It's not all super, it's not all natural. It's supernatural. God's super plus your natural. Now let's look at another place in Proverbs. Just hang a left. Proverbs 9. Hang a left there. Do not go past go. Proverbs 9. And this is the same idea. In fact, this is one of Chuck's favorite passages here. He might get up and run around the building when I read this. He just loves verse 1. Proverbs 9 verse 1 says, "Wisdom." Everybody say wisdom.
Yes.
Now let me read that a little different. "Planning with the mind of the Lord." That's the definition I gave you. "Goal setting with the mind of the Lord hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars." Wisdom will help you hew out. That's an old English word. Let me give you the definition for the word hew, or cut out. It means to cut out, and by implication here, I believe it means this, to cut out your goals and your plans. Wisdom will help you cut out the pillars that you need to make your life successful. Wisdom, the mind of the Lord, the inspiration of God, will help you set those goals and cut out those pillars to cause your house, which is a symbol of your life, to be strong and solid and successful, set upon a hill, a glowing testimony for everyone to see. Amen. So I want you to see here that goal setting, it's not just some little side issue. It's not something I'm trying to read, you know, between the lines. It's all through the Bible. In fact, you go to these bookstores and you buy these goal-setting books or go to these, goal-setting seminars and pay $100 to get in the door. I tell you, some of those guys are making thousands of dollars traveling around the country. You know all they're doing? They're taking Bible principles, watering it down, and teaching what we should be operating in. Amen? We should be operating in them. It's our manual. Belongs to us, the believer. Go with me to Proverbs 4 now. Proverbs 4, and I want to show you another passage on this idea of goal-setting. Proverbs 4, and let's look at verses 25 through 27. Proverbs 4, verse 25. This is very plain here on keeping your eyes on the goal. Chapter 4, Proverbs 4, verse 25. It says, "Let thine eyes look right on." At what? Your goal. "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." In other words, don't look to the left or right. "Ponder." Everybody say ponder.
Ponder.
Say ponder. What are you pondering? Look what it says. "The path of thy feet." Why? Because if you don't ponder the path of your feet, your old little feet are going to go somewhere you don't want to go. I tell you, there's a lesson in what David did. The Bible says that David many times lay upon his bed and meditated on the Lord. David, you know, there's a time for quiet relaxation. Where there's no noise, no music, nobody's bothering you, and you just lay upon your bed or your sofa or wherever you can get alone, and just, now don't go to sleep when you do that. Don't lay on the bed and go, "Oh, hallelujah, the mind of the Lord." I like you say, please bow your head. You know, everybody does an eyebrow massage, you know, for 3 minutes. You lay upon the bed, and you begin to let the Spirit rise up within your mind. You begin to let the Spirit show you the path for your feet. He begins to set a goal for your business. He begins to say, "You know that house you're believing for? Here's how I want you to accomplish it." He begins to show you that path for your feet. Look what it says. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and if you do that, here's what will happen. Let all thy ways be established." If you'll ponder, plan, meditate upon the goals that God has set before you, that is the way that you will go. It's a spiritual law. You know these guys that are in jail that robbed banks or robbed a 7-Eleven? They didn't just walk by the door one day and all of a sudden something's, "I can't help myself, stick them up." No, it worked like that. You know what they do? They walk by the door one day. "Oh, look at a little old lady in there. Boy, nobody's in there about 11 o'clock. I'd probably take her. Well, I better not think about that." They go home. Boy, I bet they keep a lot of money in there. They think about it. They're pondering the path of their feet. And all of a sudden, a goal begins to form with them. An idea, a desire begins to form within them. And lo and behold, one day they go in there, put your hands up. They end up in jail. I wonder why it happened. Because they pondered the path of their feet in an evil way, and that's the way that their way was established. And so we need to turn this into the positive. Ponder the goals that God has before you. Spiritual goals, mental and emotional goals, physical goals. Everybody say physical goals. I'll take you out and we'll eat about it, you know, and talk about it over dinner after the meeting. Physical goals. That's like teaching on fasting and then say we got, you know, a buffet line right over here. Everybody's ready to fast, man. You know, after go out right after a big meal. Go out and fast after a big meal. Well, you got a lot of courage after that until the next meal comes around. All right, look what it says. Verse 26. Everybody say, ponder.
Ponder.
That just means meditate. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Now, when you begin to see the direction that the Lord has for you, then verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left hand. Remove thy foot from evil. Don't get off course. Stay on the beam. That's what they say for pilots. Stay on the beam. Follow that beam and home it in right to the end of the runway and you will arrive to your place of destination. Now I want to give you, in closing here, and we're just going to go through these quickly. I want to elaborate 10 things a goal will do for you. We began by saying why people don't have goals. We've gone through numerous scriptures just now on goal setting, how it ties in with wisdom and prayer. And I want to give you a list of 10 things a goal will do for you. Well, I'm a pilot. 2.5 years ago or so, I trained right at Peachtree DeKalb Airport. We're right close to it. I trained and I earned my pilot's license there. And they teach you something known as pilotage, piloting. That's where you're not going by instruments. That's a whole other type. But they're teaching you VFR, visual flight reference, where you can see the ground and it's fairly clear day. And they teach you how to follow a flight map that you keep in your lap. And if you want to go from here to Rome, Georgia, or Macon, Georgia, you mark on your map certain checkpoints. And as you fly, you are looking for those checkpoints. Now, you're backing it up with instrumentation, but you've not yet been trained to fly in the clouds where you're solely dependent on those instruments. But you're learning to go by checkpoints. You are defining your course. You don't just get up there and go, oh, Lord, you know, lead the airplane. I mean, you're going to be in a mess if you do that. Checkpoints. Defining a course. So a goal will allow you to define a course. Number two, the second thing a goal will do for you, a goal allows you to determine your progress or lack of it. You don't even know if you're making progress or going backwards if you don't have a goal. A goal allows you to determine your progress or your lack of it. You see, when you have a goal, either you're going to meet that goal or you won't. When you have a goal and you fall short, then you can stop there and say, now, Lord, we haven't reached it yet. We're going to have to readjust our target date. What's the deal, Lord? He'll begin to give you wisdom and you can go ahead and achieve that thing. You may achieve it earlier. Those are wonderful times when you do that. Isn't that wonderful? All right, number three. The third thing a goal will do for you, and I like this one, a goal gives you motivation and energy. A goal will give you motivation and energy. You husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you get up on Saturday, it's your day off. Big day off. You don't have any goals, you don't have any plans, and you say, honey, what do you want to do? Well, I don't really care. What do you want to do, honey? It doesn't matter to me. And you just feel so lazy. I mean, you just can't do anything. You don't have a goal. You find people that don't have goals in life. You'll find people, they just seem they're not motivated. I mean, they just don't seem to have much energy. And I tell you, a goal will just kick you right there, you know, and get you going. That reminds me of a story of this old man. And he was on this cruise ship, you know, I mean, it was a beautiful cruise ship. And the cruise ship was preparing to leave. They're going down, you know, on cruise in the Bahamas or something like that. Oh, everybody's waiting, bye, bye. You know, everybody's saying bye. You know, kind of like the love boat. Bye, bye, bye. And all of a sudden, right at the dock, a little five-year-old girl falls in. I mean, it's a long fall. Falls in. Everybody's going, oh, my God, save her. Somebody save her. This old man, he's 89 years old on the cruise ship. Ah! He goes over the side. Hits. Man, there's a splash. There's a commotion. He grabs the little girl. He comes over to the side. You know, everybody's going, speech, speech, speech. And they put the microphone in his face. They say, tell us, why'd you do that? And he said, I'd just like to know who pushed me. That's what a goal will do for you. A goal will motivate you. A goal will push you. I mean, you'll look like a hero when the thing's done. Everybody says, speech, speech, speech. But the goal will push you and encourage you and motivate you towards that thing. All right, what number am I on? Thank you. Number four. The fourth thing a goal will do for you, a goal causes you to focus your efforts. Think of the magnifying glass. I mean, the sun's rays are powerful, but until that energy is focused into a point, no heat is generated. And what a goal will do, a goal will allow you to take the power of Jesus Christ that's in you and focus it on something and get something done. You have the power and ability of God. I want you to say, I have God potential. God potential in me. What you must do is you must learn to take that and focus it, and that's what a goal will cause you to focus your efforts. Number five, the fifth thing a goal will do for you, a goal will give you excitement about life. A goal will give you excitement about life. And I may add this, and you know in this seminar we're talking about supernatural goals. Supernatural goals will give you super duper excitement about life. Super duper duper. Super duper duper duper. Excitement about life. I can remember when Martha and I, we left Tulsa, Oklahoma. We had gone to school there. We had two wonderful jobs. And God called us to Vidalia, Georgia. Home of the sweet onion. That's what they're known for. And so I'd never lived in a small town. I grew up in Atlanta. I said, oh God, you know, I'm supposed to be in Atlanta. He says, no, go to Vidalia. And I can remember, you know, people were saying, about the last day we went, are you sure you're going? You're going to Vidalia? They got gnats in Vidalia. Nothing in Vidalia but sweet onions. Real encouraging, you know, as you're getting ready to step out. But I want to tell you something. We had a goal set before us, and we were excited. We were in a U-Haul truck. And I mean, you know, we had everything we owned. Wasn't a whole lot in the U-Haul truck. I was sitting in the driver's seat. Martha was right there. We had a little parakeet right in the middle, you know, had a little parakeet right there. And we were going down the road like that. That parakeet, man, boy, by the time we got to Vidalia, he sat in his cage for a week and just did this, you know. He go tweet, 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 you know. He stuttered when he tweeted. But I tell you what, we were so excited, and I was driving that truck, and, you know, I look back, I didn't have a worry in the world. I didn't. We just had a little bit of money with us that we invested in our first crusade. But we were just happy as I don't know, two people could be driving in that truck. And when we came into Georgia, it used to be known as the Peach State. But when we came back, I'd been gone for about 10 years. When we came back, the sign, as you enter into Georgia, it says, Georgia, State of Adventure. And I tell you, whatever since I've been here, I have been in a state of adventure. I want to tell you, goals will give you an excitement about life. Number six, the sixth thing a goal will do for you, a goal helps you develop self-esteem and confidence. A goal helps you develop self-esteem and confidence. How? Because when you have a goal, you're not looking at who you are now. You're looking at who you can be. You're not. Your eyes aren't on the present. Your eyes are on the future and the potential that your life holds for you. And I might add this. It is never too late to set a God goal. I mean, Moses, they thought he was washed out, you know, on the backside of the desert. And God, man, just exploded in history through that man. Some of the greatest exploits in the Bible that are recorded were by older men and women. So a goal helps you develop self-esteem and confidence because your focus is on your potential and the future. Number seven, the seventh thing a goal will do for you, a goal helps you recognize opportunity. I mean, you're not even going to be alert and watchful if you don't have a goal. A goal helps you recognize opportunity. Miracles are either coming at you or going past you. Everybody say that. Miracles are either coming at me or going past me. You see, God, He's like the quarterback, man. He's a 10, 24, boom! And He gets that ball and He drops back. You're running your pattern down the field and boom! He's throwing the miracle your way. You see it every season on the football. How many of you like football? How many of you could care less about football? Half and half. I got it right there. The men have it. Amen. So you got football. Every year you'll see the guy, he'll run a post pattern or he'll run a hook and he'll turn around. The ball, wham, right between the numbers and fall to the ground. That's the way a lot of believers are. Opportunities are coming their way. God's throwing opportunities their way and it's just hitting them in the numbers and falling to the ground. Until you have a goal set before you, you'll not be alert to receive that opportunity. But you say, I'm believing for a job. I'm believing for a job in civil engineering. That's what I'm looking for. And some guy happens to bump into you and say, oh, I just heard you got, you know, finished with Southern Tech over there. Civil engineering? Here, look me up. I'm the president of such and such corporation. Now, you see, if you weren't believing for a civil engineering job, you just go, well, what did you give me that card for? And God's going, whoop, 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 trying to get you to catch that ball. And then the average believer goes back in prayer closet and says, oh, God, help me, God. And God's saying, boy, I'm going to have to hand you the ball. All right, number eight. The eighth thing a goal will do for you, a goal helps you make decisions quickly. A goal helps you make decisions quickly. I'll give you an example from my life. I know that I'm called to be an evangelist and a teacher of the Word. That's burned within my spirit. That's my goal in life. My one goal in life, my life vision, I've got family goals and so forth, but my life vision is to be the best evangelist, primarily overseas in the evangelism, and teacher of God's Word that I can be. I know I'm called to do that. And so what do I do when the group calls me up and they say, Jason, we think you're the man to pastor this church. I've had that happen. Oh, we just know you're called to pastor our church. As you travel around, you run into all kinds of situations where there's opportunity. Pastor, associate, youth minister. I don't have to say, well, I'll pray about it. You see, a goal helps me to make a decision quickly. That doesn't line up with my goal. I don't have the anointing to be pastor like Chuck does. I don't have that anointing. I mean, I'm sharp when I stay within my anointing, but when I step outside of my anointing, I'm like Samson with his hair cut off. Well, I'm almost like that anyway, you know. But it helps me to make a decision quickly. And I say, well, I really appreciate the invitation, but I'm going to have to say no, and I pray the Lord will lead you to the right person. Oh, but brother, we've had two prophecies on it. Oh, well, that changes things. I better go pray. No. A decision quickly because that goal that's set before me. All right. Number nine. We're on the home stretch. I can see the finish line right ahead. Number nine. A goal gives you the desire to persevere. A goal gives you the desire to persevere against roadblocks and defeats. You're going to face roadblocks. You're going to face discouraging times. You know, my emphasis on good success, based out of Joshua 1:8, does not exclude problems. In fact, problems are a vital part of success. And you may want to write this down. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. We're all going to go through those tunnels of discouragement to hear some Bible teachers talk. You know, they never have a down day. I want to tell you, we are subject to the pressures of this world, but I've got good news. We can be victorious and overcome that thing. If we'll simply what? Persevere. We can persevere. A goal gives you the desire to persevere against roadblocks and defeats. And you might add this. A goal has what I call a pulling effect. A goal has a pulling effect. When you have a goal set out there before you, it's like a gigantic magnet that keeps pulling you back into the battle to win. But somebody that doesn't have a goal, the slightest pressure can just push them over because they don't have a goal. They have no reason to stand. The Bible says, having done all, stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All right, number 10. The 10th and final thing a goal will do for you. A goal will lead you to greater goals. Oh, that's powerful. A goal will lead you to greater goals. You see, when you finally achieve whatever goal that God has told you to achieve, or you have set yourself and God has put His blessing on that, when you finally get there, it's like you have gotten to the top of one ridge and now you can see further and there are more goals set before you. But you find someone that never has a goal, they can never see over the first ridge. But you get to the goal, and listen, you'll always have goals. You'll always be a goal setter and a goal achiever for God. There's nothing such thing as arriving. Unless you die and, you know, go on to heaven. That's arriving. And I'm not ready to take the next busload. There's a lot of work to be done here. It's like Apostle Paul said, you know, in some ways you'd like to go at times, but in other ways you look at the world and you go, man, they need us here. I said, they need us. Everybody say, they need me. Say, I'm needed. That's the truth. People are depending on you. If you don't do certain things, certain people will perish. And so you are needed. You are needed. So the 10th thing, a goal will lead you to greater goals and opportunities. You'll be able to see further than you could see. Amen. Well, God wants us to have goals. Tomorrow night, we're going to get into the mechanics of goal setting, how to write a goal. The qualities of goal. I'm going to show you how to chart out a goal, a plan of action, and so forth. It's going to be the culmination of everything we've been teaching. And I just challenge you, if at all possible, you be back. Amen? Well, have you learned something?
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.